We'll be looking into Romans chapter 15 this morning. Romans chapter 15, verses 7 through 13. In Psalm 100 we read, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." This indicates an enthusiastic approach to worship, a thankful spirit and a delight in what the Lord has done for us. To think, Christ died for me. God saved me from the guilt of my sin. He lavished his love on me and has called me his own child. No wonder the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament call on us to praise the Lord. Chapter 15 of Romans directs us to consider the Old Testament as a wonderful source of learning and encouragement. If you know yourself, you know how wonderful it is that God saved you, that God saved me. We read in Romans chapter 15 and verse 7, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, and so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name.' Again it says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples.' And again Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him.' May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Father, as we come to your word, please open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, so that we might see the wonderful things that are in your word. Help us to be at peace with you. Help us to walk in your ways. And we can rejoice together that God, you reached out to us. You saved us by the death and burial and resurrection, the blood of Christ. Thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we go through this, the thing that stands out first of all is that chapter 15 and chapter 14, just don't leave this subject alone. That the relationships in the church are to tell the truth about God. How we live with each other tells something about the God we serve. And so we need to consider what it says here. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. There's a key to understanding this theme, and it's in verse 7. Just as Christ accepted you. How did he accept us? In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it'd be back just a few pages if you want to look at that. But it says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't attractive to him. We weren't bringing ourselves as a gift to God while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Just as Christ accepted you. It doesn't mean that within the Christian family there aren't differences, there aren't disagreements. But we accept and we love people because of who they are in Christ. Wow, just as Christ accepted us. When Kathy and I candidated here at the church many years ago, and the folks were very gracious to us. But I wanted something to be clear. And I asked very pointedly, would you accept us? If we come and pastor the church, would you be able to accept us with all of our warts, blemishes, faults? And evidently the answer was yes. But they asked the same thing. There were a couple individuals on the front row and said, well, how about us? Would you accept us with all our problems and warts ourselves? And, you know, it takes that. It takes that. And the reason that we do that, accept one another, and it's not for what another will do for us, but because God has done a wonderful work in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 of bringing all sorts of different people together who are going to do something together that will draw attention to God. We get this unity of the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. And when it's talking about the church, all the people in the assembly, all those who have been born again as being part of this body. And it says in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. So our relationship with God is personal, but we can say also our relationship with God is corporate, can't we? The same God is doing all this and bringing us together. He's giving us different gifts, different responsibilities, using our different personalities, our temperaments, in order to do something for Him. One of the things that I get reminded of, and I have to consciously think of it, that life is not about me. It's not about me. Do you ever have a problem with that? I'm sure I was like other little kids when I was really little. I'm sure that I thought the world and the universe revolved around me. Have we ever outgrown that? Do we still have a tendency to think my world is what's really important? Well, God transforms our minds. God transforms our thinking so that we realize we're here for His purpose. And with the preferences that we might have all put aside, it says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. There's a wonderful little verse in the book of Luke, chapter 15 and verse 10. Jesus was speaking, and He said, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Cool verse. Who's doing the rejoicing? All these angels, myriads of angels rejoicing? Perhaps they would join in it. But let's read it carefully. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. Who's doing the rejoicing? It's very likely God is. The angels are observing His excitement, His rejoicing over one sinner that repents. That God delights. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And when that sinner responds, says, Lord, I bring my life under Your control. I give my life to You. Does God go, yes! And the angels say, look out! God is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. In Psalm 133:1, the psalmist wrote, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity, when Christian people live together in unity, how good it is. David was writing, but who was moving him to write that? It was the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? All spirit is given by the inspiration of God, and they spoke and they wrote as they were moved along, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So this passage in the Old Testament, this verse that starts Psalm 133, how good it is, how pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. In order for us to understand a little bit more of this, I want to be biblically literate and understand what the Bible says. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 2. Ephesians 2. And see what this unity really has accomplished, what Jesus has accomplished to bring it about. I'd like to start at verse 12, and I'm going to read several verses, so and they're not on the screen. So if you want to just listen carefully or look it up, Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separate, and he's talking about us as Gentiles. He's writing to those that are outside of God's common community. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulation. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. This is talking about especially those two great bodies of people, the Jewish people on one hand, and all the other nations, the Gentiles on the other hand. And the Lord Jesus tore down the wall, the barrier, the wall of hostility, making the two one body in Christ. As we believe in the Lord Jesus, we're placed in the body of Christ, which is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. I love this chapter. Because unless Christ did something to bring us in, we would never have come to God. We would be lost. We wouldn't be citizens of his kingdom. But look at what he did. In Philippians chapter 2, we find that Jesus came as a servant to perform a glorious purpose. And that's what Romans chapter 15 says. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. So in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He became a servant to fulfill two things, to bring about two purposes. First of all, to the Jews, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. What's it talking about? Jesus came as a servant to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. Who are the patriarchs? Who would we start with? Abraham, his son Isaac, his grandson Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. Jacob's name was changed. This is old hat to many of you, but just in case you don't grasp that yet. So there's Abraham, his son Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob, that the promise came through. And then Jacob had 12 sons. And then God did something and changed Jacob's name to Israel. Now, in all the Sunday school classes that you went to, did you ever hear about the children of Israel? Yeah. And you knew they were 12 tribes? Yes. And these 12 tribes came from the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. 12 tribes of Israel. And those tribes were the ones that received God's law at Mount Sinai. They were given that national covenant with God. And everyone else in that world and this world was excluded. It didn't include all of us. When God gave his purpose designed in the law to the Jews, he gave it to the 12 tribes of Israel. So there were promises, especially to these Jews. It included a blessing to the nations. Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, I will make you a blessing. And through you, all people, all nations, all people will be blessed. That person was coming down through the families and families and families, down to Mary and Joseph, and the Lord Jesus was born. And he was the blessing to be for all people. Something else that was a promise was that Jerusalem would become the center for the worship of God for the whole world. Now that began when Jesus was on earth. And in John chapter 12, it says that the Greeks came to Jesus. They'd gone up to Jerusalem to worship, and they came and they said, Sir, we want to see Jesus. And Jerusalem was becoming the center of worship. What happened, though, that it's not the center of world worship now? Jesus, instead of being accepted by the Jewish nation, was rejected. So the Messiah's priority, the promise to the Jews, was that their Messiah would come. And Jesus confirmed that. He was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. And he came. But he came with a different purpose than what the Jews had read in their Old Testament and the Old Covenant. They thought he would be a political savior. They wanted him to get Rome out of their lives and all this other, anyone ruling over them. But he came to be a spiritual savior, not a political savior at the first advent. So the nation, Israel, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. The nation rejected him, but individuals received him. You know the verses in John chapter 1? He came unto his own, the Jews, but his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, which includes us, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the authority, to be called children of God, even to those that believe on his name. So Jesus came with a first purpose, Romans tells us, on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, to make those old promises long ago. So the Gentiles is the second purpose, so that Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. Until Jesus came, we were excluded. But what happens when we receive Jesus as our Savior? He came to be Savior spiritually, not Savior politically, the first time. First time he came, he didn't come to free Israel, but he came to free all of us of our sin. What happens when we receive the forgiveness of God through Jesus? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Is that how you think of yourself? But why did God save us? Here it says that he, in order to bring praise to God, we're accepted in order to bring praise to God. And the Gentiles received mercy, that we may glorify God for his mercy. All this is to all of us together. Glorify God. Give him the glory for saving us. The praise to God was developed from the witness of the Jews. They were the first to believe. They were the members of the first church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people have a real problem with the Jews. And there are church organizations that are anti-Israel. The way they read their Bible, they feel that they have a right to oppose Israel, oppose the Jews. But the Bible tells us that the Jews were the first church. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, a certain period of time for Jewish feasts, the Holy Spirit came upon 120 followers of Jesus, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the church was born. And it was made up of, first of all, 120 Jewish people. And then it started in Jerusalem. What kind of people would be in Jerusalem observing a feast? Jewish people. And 5,000 of them built the church. And then they were scattered out. And they went all over the known world, sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the first to believe. And then in Psalm 18. Here we go. I love this progression of how our Bible tells us how the Gentiles were brought in. First of all, in verse 9, it's a quote from Psalm 18:49, which was written by King David. And he said, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name." So first of all, the first thing that we read in the Bible here is that there was a Jew that was thinking, I will include Gentiles, an assembly of the Gentiles, when I praise God. I will praise God, and they will see the glory of God in that. So a Jew among a Gentile. Then the Gentiles are invited to praise the Lord with the Jews. In verse 10, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Rejoice with the Jewish people. Rejoice with his people, O Gentiles. Come in. Rejoice. Praise God with his people. And verse 11, we have another one. All Gentiles were instructed to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. That's what we were doing this morning, wasn't it? Praise the Lord. In Christ alone, my faith is found. Wow. We can sing that. And we don't have to have Jews present. You know, there are a lot of congregations where there are no Jews. I don't know of any. There may be someone who has a Jewish family here. I don't know yet. But there are congregations after congregations. It's all Gentiles. Is it legitimate Even from the Old Testament, it's legitimate to praise God as Gentiles. All you people, praise God. And then in verse 12, we find Isaiah speaking. These are all references from the Old Testament. This is anticipating what we're living today. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, who is that? The root of Jesse. It's speaking of David. And ultimately, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The root of Jesse will spring up. And it's so we know it's Christ. One who will arise to rule over the nations. Of course, it's Jesus Christ. The Gentiles will hope in him. Wow. Gentiles who, under Christ's leadership, praise the Lord, have hope. So we all praise the Lord for the hope he has given us. In verse 12, it's Jesus who gives us hope. We accept his leadership, and that's really important. Remarks can be made in church that it seems to assume that everyone who comes to church is in the faith. But that's not necessarily so. That someone can come seeking. Someone can come searching. Someone can come wishing that there was some hope. They can come in order to associate with friends. But what makes us really one body in Christ is that the Spirit brings us together, making us one body, the Holy Spirit. And we receive the Holy Spirit when we put our faith in Jesus, when we ask Jesus to come into our life and forgive our sins. And Lord, I want to be under your leadership. You rule my life. You're Lord of all. And then the Lord brings us together in one body. And it is in Christ in whom Gentiles have our hope. In verse 13, it tells us, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And that's where real joy and peace come. So God the Father is called the God of hope. The Holy Spirit, as you read that verse, overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives power to overflow with hope. So in verse 12, Jesus gives the Gentiles hope. Verse 13, God the Father gives hope. And the Holy Spirit causes us to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we can summarize this. We were outside. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 told us. We were outside. We were not citizens. We were without hope and without God in the world. We were outside. But we have been brought near into the body of Christ. And we were far away. We were going our own way, but the Lord Jesus has brought us near. There's a verse that I saw this morning as we have the Bible study. It starts at 9:30 on Sundays. And in the book of John, in chapter 10, it tells the story of the Good Shepherd and how this Jesus is telling the story and how it all works out. And he says, I have other sheep. And he's talking to Jews. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them in also. Who are the other sheep? Yeah, we can all raise our hands. We weren't in that sheep pen. We weren't in that Jewish nation. We weren't in the ones that Jesus came to first of all. But we are of the other, the outside sheep, the faraway sheep, those that don't belong. And Jesus brought us in. We were going our own way. So what Jesus did in bringing us near was accomplished through the sacrifice of Jesus bearing our sins and reproaches and rebellion. Up until that time, Isaiah 53:6 says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Praise God, Jesus took all of our sin, the iniquity of all of us, and they dealt with the guilt that should have been ours, the penalty that should have been ours. So first, we bow before the Lord and receive him as Lord and Savior. And then, moved by the Holy Spirit, we lift our praise to God for his deliverance, for his acceptance. I thought this morning, it's a day of prayer, but we can make it a day of personal prayer, individual prayer, prayer for myself this morning too, and thought we could just take a moment as we close and have a moment of silent prayer, if you like, whispered prayer. First, we bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow before the Good Shepherd. Say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I belong to you in Christ. With your forgiveness, I'm brought in from being outside, to being brought in from being far away, to being brought near. And if you would pray personally to the Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sin. Set my life on your way. I want to quit following my own way. Then we also have a home in heaven. We have hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are for us, that you gave your Son for us. You gave us your Spirit to us so that we might know the life that you've designed for us, the way that we should go, the right one to follow. A relationship with the eternal God. Thank you for the hope that we have. We live in a time of fear right now. We thank you that you know us. You have your plan for each of us. You know the length of our days. And we can be fully committed to you. Please move us today to continue in praise, in worship, in glorying in all that you've done in our lives and in our community, our church community. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.